You're listening to Something Beautiful, part of the Emergent Podcast Network. For more information about this and other great shows, visit us online at www.emergentpodcast.com.
Folks, it's Thomas here, introducing another episode of the Something Beautiful podcast with the wonder that is the interwebs. I have Jonathan Blundell on the other line. Say hi, Jonathan.
Hello, Thomas. How are things going over in Scotland today?
Things are good, thank you, Jonathan. Now, what number is this? Is this 15 we're on?
You know, I've lost track. I know that we're second season and we're in the teens, but let me, I guess I can kind of pull this up here while we're chatting. I want to say it's lucky 13. Oh, lucky 14. Last week with
14. Wow.
Eleanor Jones was
fantastic.
13.
Yes, well, this is, I've been really excited about this one for a while. I was just saying to you earlier, this is like my Return of the Jedi. I've had this like trilogy of really, really good interviews. And we've had, so it's Mark, then we've had Eleanor, and now we've got Adele. Adele Sackler, a.k.a. the Existential Punk, one of my dearest friends on the interwebs. It was just a real, real pleasure just to get a chance to speak to her. It was done a wee while back when I was still recovering from my operation. And it was just a real pleasure just to sit down with her for an hour and a bit and just talk and have a chat. So, yeah, I hope you enjoyed the conversation, JD.
Oh, yeah, definitely. And, you know, I've gotten to know Adele, I guess, over the last 6 months or so, basically through Twitter, and just kind of saw that you were following her and a couple other people and caught just little glimpses of the conversation, started following her and started getting to build a relationship with her. And one of the things that I really liked was, I don't recall if it was the beginning of this year or maybe it was last year, but I just kind of asked her a couple questions on her life and so forth, and she was really open, and we had a really great conversation about her background, her history and so forth. And actually she was more than willing for me to share that. We talked about it on Twitter, but she was more than willing to share that on my blog as well, so I was glad for that, and really appreciated her openness and honesty, and definitely appreciate her openness and honesty through this chat that she had with you.
Yes, no, definitely. I think that's one of the things that is really really shines out about Adele, is that she is open. You know, she is openly gay, she is openly Christian, and so for some people that's an oxymoron. That's it's a paradox. It can't. You know, the two are polar opposites. But one of the things I found with Adele is that, you know, she demonstrates traits, she demonstrates love, she demonstrates things that I consider to be deeply Christian. And, you know, some of the fundies that she battles with, you know, the ones that proclaim the Lord's name and say that they in fact are the only ones that know and understand the Lord without exception. They don't display the love and the kindness and the grace and the characteristics that Adele does. So, you know, I think this is one where you've got to listen to the full story. You've got to listen to the whole package. You can't just sort of single out the fact that she's gay. You can't just single out the fact that she's, you know, she's Christian, or that, you know, she lives in Richmond or wherever. You can't single out one thing. This is a whole package. And I keep saying this about the podcast, JD, but this is, you know, it seems every week we get a new story that just is wonderful. And Adele's story is why we do this podcast. At least it's why I do this podcast, because it's about people's stories. You know, you can argue to your blue in the face about somebody's theology or somebody's viewpoint or somebody's ideology, but you can't argue about their story. And Adele's story is very, very powerful. So without much more of an ado, if that makes any sense in an English terms whatsoever, I would suggest that we roll tape, we listen to Adele and me havering on. and we'll come back afterwards and have a wee chat. I'm coming home tonight, yeah, yeah, it's all right, Mom. Jesus could be right, yeah, yeah, it's all right, Mom. The war ain't mine to fight, yeah, yeah. I'm just a fool now, baby. It's Thomas here. Another interview with Something Beautiful, and an interview that I am so delighted to be able to have, because it is a real pleasure for me to meet over the wonderful interweb via Skype with a dear friend of a friend of mine, someone you will know as Existential Punk. Some of you may know her as Adele Sackler. She's been a real dear friend to me for four or five years. We've been fellow journeyers in the emerging conversation, commenting at the same time on the same blogs. So Adele, please allow me to welcome you to the Something Beautiful podcast. Introduce yourself for our listeners.
Well, thank you, Thomas. I'm very glad and happy to be here and talking with you and hearing your voice. And yeah, that Scottish accent with the Queen's English is very well together.
Yes, ma'am.
I must say. Well, as Thomas said, I blog at Existential Punk. I started it as a blog about nearly 5 years ago as a way to start getting back into swing of writing again and having a place to kind of vent and rant. And so it's developed into that, and it's been a great outlet for me as a person who is diagnosed nearly 5 years ago with chronic Lyme disease, which is a tick-borne disease, which ticks, I'm sure people over in the UK know and people here, but ticks bite dogs, and they carry this bacteria called Lyme, and it affects your cognitive abilities, like short-term memory, word finding. I get brain fog, and then it gets into the joints and causes rheumatoid arthritis. And it affects your energy where you're, like, just exhausted all the time. So I'm not able to work. So blogging has kind of become a saving grace for me, a place to have community, and also along with Twitter. So that's been good, because there's days I can't get out of bed, and I just hop online, and thank God for Wi-Fi in the house. I can just have my computer wirelessly next to me in bed and say hi to my friends. And then back in January, I started a website as a safe house called Queermergent, and it's a place where those in the LGBTQ community of faith can have a safe house to openly dialogue amongst ourselves and with people who are questioning their old beliefs about gays in Christianity. So that's kind of it, and that's about me right now.
Well,
I have a partner of almost two and a half years we've been together.
Yeah.
So she's wonderful. She's been a great support to me and a loving partner. So
I have to say that you have blossomed in the last couple of years. I have to be honest and say that you have really shone, and I think it's wonderful. So Adele, the whole point of this conversation is just to get a wee bit more about your story. As we discussed earlier, and the listeners to the podcast will be very familiar with the idea that, for me, that stories are so vitally important. That, you know, the Lord used stories. It's an important thing just to get over a point of view, but you know, you can't argue with someone's story, you can't argue with someone's experience, and that's kind of the nutshell of what we're doing here. And you've always been one of these people that I've just wanted to hear your story, and I know bits of it, but it's always good to share and to hear your story. So please go back as far as you want, give us an understanding of how you came to understand church, understand God, some of the big things that happened in your life.
Okay, sure. I grew up in Cincinnati, Ohio. My mom was a Protestant, Presbyterian, and my dad came from Jewish faith but was a non-practicing Jew. His parents went to temple a couple times a year, and that was the extent. And my mom was very active when I was young in the Presbyterian church. She was an elder, and I went to church with her. My father went at, I think Christmas and Easter was about it. So that was the extent. Then when it came time to enter into fifth grade here, my Jewish grandparents wanted me to go to Catholic private school, so they paid for me to go. So that kept me kind of connected to hearing about God all the time because, you know, I had to take religion classes. So then my father and I didn't have a real close relationship. He was verbally and emotionally abusive. So then that's kind of how I looked at God. God was like up in the sky, you know, ready to lambast me if I stepped out of line. Mm-hmm. So I went into Catholic high school and around my junior year, so 11th grade, my father became ill very suddenly, and we found out that he had cancer, and an incurable kind of cancer. So from the time he was diagnosed to the time he died was 5 months. And he died, yeah, he died about 3 weeks before I turned 17. And even though we didn't have a great relationship, I was still devastated. And his parents and grandmother, who was my great-grandmother, who I grew up with, were devastated and never got over it. And then it came to be 3 months almost to the day that he died. He died in March of 2000. March of 1996 is when he died. So 3 months later in June, his parents and grandmother were killed in a fire in their home. Wow. So I lose four people within a three-month period, and I just lost it. I just was like, I can't believe God would allow this. If there is a God, I want nothing to do with him. So I quit believing in God. So I was in this Catholic school. They were very supportive of me through my loss. And I think because of that, over the next year and a half, I went into my last year of high school, I started desiring to know more about God. And I was in a non-threatening kind of religious class. It was called listening. And you just sat and listened and discussed things. And so I started getting an interest again. And then I went all the way through to my second year in college, and I had what you call a born-again experience at an altar call in a little country church. And it was more out of missionary was there. An American missionary to South Africa was there. And it was kind of that hell, fire, and brimstone. And I didn't want to go to hell. So I immediately went up and said the sinner's prayer, acknowledged Christ, received him. And there began that part of my journey. And I still partied and that in school. And then I started getting serious, and I was involved in a charismatic, fundamentalist, non-denominational kind of church that, you know, was coming from the pulpit. If you don't have victory in your life, if Satan's attacking you, you're not reading the Bible enough, you're not praying enough. It was all about do. Mm-hmm. And I think out of where I was in my own dysfunctional life, I got drawn into that and drawn to it and found camaraderie there. But inside, I still questioned things like the inconsistencies in the Bible, you know, but I was afraid to voice that because here I'd found kind of acceptance. I didn't want to be rejected.
So along
with that, I had struggled all my life with being attracted to girls, being attracted to women, but in this kind of church, they're like, no, gays go to hell. You know, that's not of God. So I just kind of shut that part of me down. Well, then I went and applied after finishing college. I applied to graduate school because I thought God called me to be a youth minister. So I applied to Pat Robertson's graduate school, Regent University in Virginia Beach, Virginia, to their theology school. And I was going to pursue an MDiv, and I hated it. It was so intellectual. You know, I'm not stupid. I don't despise intellectualism and that, but it was just too heady for me, and it was not what I thought it would be, and I didn't like it. And then I was still struggling with my attractions, same-sex attractions, and I was at the time I started therapy and what they call reparative therapy, trying to tell you that, you know, being gay is wrong. We need to look at your issues, root issues as to why you're having these same-sex attractions, and then pray that away. You know, we pray. And then I got involved in ex-gay ministries called Exodus, and tried to go through these programs to deprogram me and pray away the gay, and nothing ever worked. It would like work for just a little bit, you know what I mean? But it was more like I was white knuckling it. And it never completely went away. So I thought, well, here I'm stuck. Why isn't God not removing this? And I love God, but why do I have to be alone? So I tried to start dating men. I dated, you know, in high school and that, but just never completely connected with men on an intimate level that way. And so I ended up switching programs at Regent, and I studied communication and film. So when I finished that, I moved to Los Angeles and worked in the entertainment industry, and I started kind of living a double life. I had some friends out there who were gay, and I would go out to the gay bars with them and found camaraderie. But then I'd go to church on Sunday and not tell them about that part of my life. And I just was conflicted. And so then September 11th happened, and I said, okay, God, I'm going to give you a chance to, I want to rectify this situation in my life. And I'm going to go into YWAM, Youth with a Mission, and applied and got accepted and went to Northern Ireland for a couple years. And there I met Pete Rollins and some other people and started reading Brian McLaren. And I started unraveling these things, and they were kind of asking some same kind of questions I was asking, but out loud. And I was like, wow, I'm not the only one. And so thus started the deconstruction of my fundamentalist beliefs, my certainty. I don't live in that place of certainty. I actually live in a place of where I doubt, I question the ambiguity, the mystery, and I actually find that more authentic and more true to faith than having everything nailed down and figured out. So I came back from Northern Ireland. I was very ill. I got very ill while I was there, and I had back problems previous to going, and I ended up having to have back surgery, and then I got diagnosed with a Lyme disease. And then I started reading some books and kind of counseling with some Episcopal priest friends of mine, and finally I just came to terms with, I'm gay, I'm okay with that, I believe God's okay with me being gay. And it just, once I made that step to come out, I feel like Leo the late bloomer, this little lion, this little children's story, you know? Do you know it?
I don't know it, but knowing, you know, knowing seeing pictures of you with your big, say, your blonde spiky hair, a lion's yeah. just a perfect, perfect visual image for you.
Yeah. So I came out, and it was like I'm at the most peace I've ever had in my life. I'm the most joyful I've ever been in my life, the happiest I've ever been. And then it wasn't long until, you know, I met someone and we just really clicked. And so that's kind of where I am. And my faith is, to me, I'm not in a church right now. I haven't found a church where we fit. But my faith is probably the most honest, most authentic it's ever been in my 20 years of being a Christ follower. So,
cool. Well,
yeah.
That helps me to understand, you know, that does help me to understand you quite a wee bit better. I think some of you, I can see through the journey, and I do remember you speaking about your father and remembering your father. And I think you smoked a cigar once to, you know, to regularly, you know, to think about your father upon the time.
Yeah.
I think it was a monumental date. It was either the day of his passing or his birthday or something.
Yeah, like it was his it was his passing, and then I had a Pabst Blue Ribbon in honor of him because he smoked cigars and drank Pabst Blue Ribbon beer. I don't know if you have that over in the UK. Do you have Pabst Blue Ribbon?
Well, one of the things is with me being teetotal, I wouldn't be able to tell you many varieties of beer. But unfortunately, that is certainly not one of the ones that I've heard of. But you know, we might be able to get sponsorship if we mention it enough. You know, we could.
Yeah.
But I always remember. I just had this amazing vision of you because the thing about you for me was that here was somebody being honest and real, and when I started sort of following this sort of emerging conversation, you were one of the key sort of voices for me in that conversation. And you were always one of the people, I'd said about it earlier, we'd almost seem to be commenting on the same things, and I think there was always that connection. But I think that was because I really respected your honesty, and you're really open and challenging and just looking at things in a different perspective, and I really, really fed off that. And I have to say, that's been one of the things I've really enjoyed about your friendship and enjoyed about the journey together, is the fact that I've been able to feed off some of the questions, some of the things that you've had in your experience. So looking back, so your father, that 3 month period, you know, where you lose your father and then lose your grandparents on your paternal side, that just must have destroyed you. You know, I don't, for any sense of the word, you know, say that you shouldn't have questioned your faith. I would have been all over the place if that kind of thing happened. At that time, you know, because you mentioned that you're really destroyed, but then things started to interest you and sort of break. Do you think that was God just quietly whispering, just, you know, almost like the footprints kind of thing, you know, that wee poem kind of idea?
Yeah, I think he was, and I think, and doing it through his people in my high school, not necessarily all the students. There was a support group they started, because in my senior class alone, we had a lot of loss. We had one girl whose father committed suicide, another girl who lost her mother to cancer. We had a girl who died of cystic fibrosis. So there was a lot of loss in my class, and we had a support group that the teachers and this one nun, Sister Elizabeth, started. And I tell you, I just found love and support and unconditional love from that. And I think God really began to use that to heal and to speak to me through it. And, you know, I have, out of the three schools I finished from, they're the one school that I still give, and it's not much, but a little yearly donation to, because they really were supportive to me.
Yeah, and it just takes that, just people being in the same place and, you know, just sitting down, just listening, just being there, just that sort of camaraderie, as you say.
Yeah, what's that scripture in 1 Corinthians? I think it's 1 Corinthians where, you know, we go through things so we can kind of empathize with other people.
Yes, and I know the one. I'm looking around. I've got headphones on, and I can't quite reach my Bible. But I know.
I don't have one around me either. But that's the gist of it.
Yes, and just as an aside, there's a woman in my church who lost her son in a car crash. And she has this wonderful ministry that's so underground and so nobody really knows about it. But she has this wonderful ministry whereby she reaches out to other mothers that have lost their children. And it's that kind of, look, I know that where you've been. And I think friendship in that is very, very good in the sense of, you know, being able to be there for someone. It just helps when you're able to empathise and just to be able to just understand that wee bit closer. And I think that's part of I think all of our desire for that level of sort of community.
Yeah. Yeah. And I think community is key. It's interesting how, you know, we've come with technology and how a lot of community happens online.
Yes.
And then there's arguments that, well, yes, but that can't really replace in-person community. And in some respects, I agree with that. I think you need both.
Yes.
And I think that because I think when you have, like, my online community, they're all over the world, you know? And I think you have different viewpoints from different places that you couldn't get if you were just in community in person all the time.
Yes, completely. Completely.
So
I think, to be honest, I'm a richer person because of you. I'm a richer person because of folks like JD and Stuart, the two people that I do the podcast with. And to think that I met Stuart Tuesday, we had a coffee together. But, you know, just as much as I've never met you face-to-face, I've never met JD face-to-face. But, yeah, I would consider him one of my really dear friends.
And yeah, yeah.
I think I don't think we should ever, ever devalue online community.
No.
I do believe, as I wrote recently, I'm a firm believer in a firm hug. I believe that there are times and places when that physical connection is really, really necessary and warranted. But just as much as I'm sitting there in my hospital bed, tweeting to everybody and everybody responding to Facebook messages, and I got so brazen with my iPhone, because technically you're not meant to have your phone in the hospital. But I just got so brazen about it. I was like, hello, nurse, I'm just tweeting away here. But that for me was a real sense of being together with people, being, sharing.
Yeah.
I wasn't alone.
I am
lying in that bed, and I'm thinking, if I didn't have this phone, if I didn't have the Twitter and the Facebook and the email and the text message and all these different things, I would be alone.
Yes.
And then it actually made me think of you. It actually made me think of you with your, with the Lyme's disease. Because I know that there are times when you're just zonked, you're just wiped out with all the medication that you have to take. And it just made me think of that. It made me think of the people that are literally physically alone because of other things. Thinking just now of people like Trucker Frank, a wonderful friend and person who's driving his truck,
but on the road all the time.
He has community through his iPhone, and I just think that's a wonderful thing. So I would never devalue online community, and I think you're a fantastic example of what's good about online community.
Well, I feel the same way about you, and like I said, I never met you in person, but over these years of being online with you, I feel like you are one of my closest friends, and I feel like you've got my back, and if I needed something, I could come to you, and I know you would help me in any way you could.
Yes, definitely, except if the email comes from Nigeria, and then if it comes from Nigeria, I might be a wee bit suspicious. I'm reading this email and it says, "Hi, it's Adele here. I've lost my wallet. Can you give me $3,500 to get me out of Nigeria?" I'm thinking, I might be a bit suspicious about that.
I love your sense of humor.
Thank you. So you're going through. You've got this community. You've got this community in the high school, and then you're going through various different learning experiences, various different schools. You have this decision that you want to be involved in youth work, and you start to go down the route of this. I just find it hysterically funny that you went to a Pat Robertson school.
I know. It is very funny to me, and because I can't stand the man now, and God bless him. But, I think, I was just talking with some friends about this. I think when you have a spiritual awakening or whatever in your life, I think a lot of people go through this, that where you think, you're called by God to go into full-time ministry. And maybe that's true, maybe it's not. I can't speak to other people. But for me, I think it was more like, I think it was just a phase in that sense, because I think you can serve God in anything that you do.
Yes, completely.
And because I don't ascribe to the notion that I've got to go out and witness to everybody and get everyone to say the sinner's prayer and acknowledge Jesus as their Lord and Savior so they can go to heaven, that transactional kind of Christianity. It's more about living a life how God would, as an example of Jesus, trying to live that life in the here and now.
Yes.
And show love to people. And I think that's the challenge for me, and that's really hard. I think I get it more wrong than I get it right sometimes, the way I react to people. I try to react in love, like when someone says something nasty on the blog. And that's where people like you have been an example to me, and how you deal with people. And another friend of mine, Peter Walker, who blogs at Emerging Christian, you two are so generous to people, how you can deal with them. And I have a lot to learn from the both of you.
Well, see what I found when fundamentalists, I apologize to my dad for that.
Angus, hi Angus.
Yeah, my dad's a big fan as well. But Sometimes I find that, you know, you're capital F, capital E, fundamentalist, evangelical type person, and I don't want to box them in because it's not fair to box them in. But there's right. some people come in, they come in with all their hate, and they come in with a lot of their, you know, blah, 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 you're this, you're that, you're that. And I just loved dropping in 1 John chapter 4, 20, is it 20, 21? It just says, look, if you say that you love God and you hate your brother, well, you're making God out to be a liar. And I found more often than not that that just shuts people up, because yep. that is the truth. And yes, I try to be generous, because the thing about it is that I believe that there is a place for every idea in the Christian church, in this body of Christ that we have. Each part is valuable, and each, you know, you read Generous Orthodoxy by Brian McLaren, and he is so wonderfully generous about some of the attributes of various different parts of the church.
Yep.
It's just when one part of the church starts speaking and taking over to the detriment of others, that's when I get all upset, and you know, these are the sort of things. But at the end of the day, the world is looking at us, Adele. The world is watching how we act and react. And, you know, it's not about what we say. It's not about what we say when we want them to hear us. It's about what we say when we think they're not listening.
Exactly.
And that's why this relational walking with the Lord, failing as much as we succeed, is so much more important, because you know some of the great ideas or failings even of the last wee while is because when someone has been saying one thing and been doing the other, and God doesn't yeah. want that. God wants
yeah.
God wants the whole of our lives, you know. And you are over the last couple of years, you have been a prime example of someone who has given the whole of their life over to God.
Thanks, Thomas. Appreciate that. I also see that I have learned to kind of hold my hands up and hold my beliefs loosely, because, you know, we're humans. We only use 10% of our brains. So to claim that we have all this certainty and the entire Bible figured out and what God intended, none of us do.
Mm-hmm.
None of us do. And could I be wrong in what I'm saying about how I see Scripture, like in regards to homosexuality? Yes, I could be wrong, but I know that I'm trying to live my life as God would want me to live it, and then that is between me and God to determine whether I was right or wrong.
Yes.
And
yes.
Not everyone else. And I think that that is an attitude we all ought to have. Like, I had someone come and leave a comment, or tried to. I had to delete it on Queer Emergent, saying, "Well, enjoy your time of joy, Queer Emergent folks, because you're going to go to hell when you die, and you're that's not a laughing matter, and God's going to send you to hell because you are wrong."
Mm-hmm.
I'm paraphrasing, and where does that further the conversation? It
yeah.
doesn't. It just shuts it down, because of the certainty that person believes.
Mm-hmm.
And I respect other people's beliefs. They can disagree with me. They can think I'm wrong. And I have plenty of conservative friends who disagree with me, but they don't shut me down like that.
No.
And you know what I mean? They're kind to me. And
we've spoken about sort of the view of Ephesians 4 that we both kind of share, about the fact that the Lord is saying, look, you know, we should, as a church, as a body of Christ, be its unity and our diversity. That
mm-hmm.
we should share. You know, there are certain things that we should all share. You know, dare I say, the fundamentals of our faith. There
yes.
are certain, you know, the fact that we believe in Jesus. We believe that, you know, of who he is and what he did for us on the cross, and, you know, in the resurrection. These are the things that we should hold dear. But yet we should accept the fact that we are different, that we are a diverse and, you know, just so diverse, various people. You know, it's not about uniformity in the faith. It's about unity in our diversity.
Amen.
And that's one of the things that you've really, really challenged me on, is you know, I remember, as I was saying to you earlier, I remember when I got the second of your emails about when you had come out, because you'd sent me this email and it was basically saying, "Luke Thomas, are you okay? I'm a bit worried. You haven't spoke to me after my news." And I'm reading this email and I'm thinking, "What news? What have I done? What have I missed? What's going on?" Because you'd sent it to my Hotmail account rather than to my Gmail, and it, you know, me being me, my Hotmail was just so full of adverts, I never really went into my Hotmail account, and I'd missed the letter when you'd, or the email when you'd explained about, when you'd explained about coming out. But the thing about it was, for me, it was a very simple processing, because I believe that, I thought, well, do you know something? Adele knows her faith. Adele knows scripture. She knows this kind of thing. So if she's good with that, she understands, that's between her and God. You know, it's not for me to say yes or no. All I've got to do in this journey is to say, look, do you know, Adele, you're my friend, you're my sister, I love you. That's it. You know,
yeah.
And when I read scripture, you know, the bit about loving one another, loving, you know, we have to love each other as Christ loved us.
Yes.
You don't get more sacrificial. You don't get more, you know, a deeper sense of love than that, and putting others before ourselves. So, you know, these are the kind of thing, you know, when it comes to that. So when we're having these discussions on people coming, as you say, the certainty, and I believe, I personally believe that there are some things in our faith that we can be certain of.
Yes, I agree.
And when they come and they say this, you just got to say, where is the love? Because at the end of the day, if we are not demonstrating love to each other, how can we demonstrate love to those that are not yet Christian? How can we, you know?
Yes, I agree. And I think that a lot of people have made their religion into, it's an idea, you know, it's a theoretical idea versus a real relationship with, yes, others. You know what I mean?
Yep.
And I agree that there are certain things that in our faith that can be certain. But, you know, it's these people that are hold their faith so tight that they put their beliefs over relationship with people.
Yes.
That's what's harmful and toxic, I think.
Completely, completely. They would rather, you know, they would rather sort of dismiss someone because they didn't agree with them in that sense than just to love them for who they are. I remember hearing a phrase, somebody said that people had, for, you know, people love the word, not love the word made flesh.
Yes.
And people are so focused on the ins and outs of the word and not focused on the word made flesh. And at the end of the day, we've got to look to Jesus' example. Jesus turned around and said to the woman that was caught in adultery, you know, notice how it's the woman that's caught in adultery. It's never the man. It takes, you know, it takes two to tango.
Yep.
I have to be careful, obviously, I'm speaking to you, I've got to, you know, I'm assuming it's a man, you know, but the point is it's two to tango, she's the one that's up there, and the Lord says, each of you who has, the person who hasn't sinned, please throw the first stone. And I think when we, you know, when I certainly think when I'm, you know, looking and judging, you know, judging people, that's the big thing that says, whoa, stop a wee second here, why did the Lord do this?
Yeah.
You know, how did the Lord do this? And you know, the Lord says, you know, the Lord says, look, you know, to that woman, look, I don't judge you. I don't judge you. Go away, you know, go and sin no more. And you know, it's not up to me to define, you know, to define these terms. It's up to me to just love people for who they are and you know, see where it goes.
Yeah, and I don't know why people are so like that. I don't know if it's like control or what it is. What do you think? Why do you think people are that way?
Personally, I think it's about change. I think that the society is changing so much that people want to have, you know, as you say, certainty. They want to have foundations. They want to have something that they can rely on. And they see our faith as being something. They see it as being the wise man that built his house upon the rock. And the thing about it is that I think sometimes we build upon the wrong rock,
mm-hmm.
you know, because I think, you know, we talk about the rock as being the faith that Peter had, You're my Lord and my God. And I think sometimes we need to go back to that idea that Jesus is our Lord and our God, and not focus on the, you know, because we get so technical.
Yes.
And we've created a whole industry that's based on this sort of technical, you know, you were part of that industry for a while going to Pat Robertson's school. We create this industry that is based on the technicality, as you quite rightly said in your introduction or your point there about heady. It's about this head knowledge.
And yes.
I think also we human nature is a separate, there's a separateness to human nature. It's a mm-hmm. tribal, there has always been part of us that's them and us. And I think that's part of the thing. We feel superior, we feel safe, we feel protected when it's we are part of them. But the Lord is telling us, look, it's not about them. It's not about it's not about us. It's about them, and that people get scared about, and that's why we suddenly, you know, we kind of, you know, pick and choose. We highlight verses that we want to refer to without necessarily looking at the rest of the scripture in that sense.
Yeah, I think, you know, I'm accused of cherry picking scriptures to fit what I believe, but I think we all do that.
Well,
if we're honest,
I completely agree. I'm quite guilty of that. I like to pick out all the love God, love your neighbor kind of scriptures and stuff like that. But you're mentioning about the cherry picking. I don't know if you saw that blog thing that happened a wee while ago. It's called God Hates Shrimp.
And yes.
I thought that was absolutely brilliant. And
it
makes such a point. The fact is if you are going to cherry pick certain issues about picking up on homosexuality, well, let's pick on the other issues that are there. You know, because let's face it, the Lord thinks that shellfish is an abomination. and to be fair, I've watched friends eat plates of mussels, and I have to admit, I'm pretty much there with the Lord. I'm not a big fan of shellfish at all. I maybe have a few king prawns in a Chinese, but that's about it. But the point is that, you know, let's be specific here about it. Let's be specific about what, you know, if you're going to pick and choose, well, let's, you know, be honest about that picking and choosing, because, you know, it's this lack of honesty that gets me. But, you know, I think that is just, we need that creative imagination within the conversation just now. We need to just show some of the absurdities that are there and just really, really challenge people in that one. But coming back to your story, you go to Pat Robertson's school, not for you. You know, this whole idea of sort of professional Christian, inverted commas, doing the thing with my fingers, professional Christian thing, just doesn't work for you. So you swap schools, you go do communication and media. Tell me a wee bit about that. Tell me, was that when you met our friend Roy?
Yeah, that's when I met Roy. He worked on a project for this, I think it was a Dutch company. We did this project, and the guy who, one of the guys that acted in it is so funny. It's Tony Hale, Buster from Arrested Development, if you've seen that TV series.
I know of it. I haven't actually seen it, but I know of it. But I know certainly most of our listeners, they will be familiar with that show.
Yeah, he's in that, and he's in he's had a small part in a new TV show on Showtime called United States of Tara, and he's been in national commercials. But yeah, we all met working there, and that's how Roy and I met, and we lost touch, and then somehow he found my blog, I think, online somehow, and that's how he got in contact with me, and we got reconnected, and it was just super cool. Mm-hmm. And then somehow he found your blog. I don't know if it was through my blog or exactly how it happened, but and then you guys got to meet, which was cool.
Yes.
And did you meet in the States or did you meet over in England?
Oh, just to explain to everybody, we're talking about a chap called Roy Peterson, aka Roy Zoner, who's one of my favorites. He makes these amazing viral videos, and he does a lot of really amazing movie work. And Yeah, Roy.
And he's got a great sense of humor.
Oh, tremendous. Absolutely hysterical. The story was is that Roy is based down in London, and I was down in London for a business trip, and I was able to stay, you know, we were staying overnight. There was a number of different meetings on that day and the following day, and I was able to stay overnight, and I met up with Roy. We went to the South Bank and had food. I've still got the t-shirt. I actually bought a t-shirt from the restaurant. It was a giraffe restaurant. I actually bought the t-shirt because I just wanted, it was just such a beautiful, beautiful experience. It was one of those ones where you just ate and talked and just really got to know each other, and it was just a wonderful thing. And I remember before that, a wee while before that, I'm actually embarrassing myself because I tried to introduce you to Roy and say, hey Adele, there's this really cool guy called Roy, you should meet him, you should speak to him, he's really, really cool. And you're like, Thomas, we went to uni together, kind of thing. But no, Roy certainly is a wonderful chap. I've met him twice, once down in London, and then it was actually about a year ago, just over a year ago, I actually met him in New York. We were in Manhattan, and he came to the hotel that I was staying in, and we went and had some bagels and just really caught up. And he's just a genuine, wonderful guy. And
he is, and he's an example to me of someone who's probably more conservative theologically than I am.
Yes.
But he I know he loves me, he embraces me, and we have plenty of other things that we can talk about and yes, agree on. And, you know, to me, he's an example of how two people can come together who are one conservative, one more liberal, which I hate those labels, but they're a necessary evil sometime. And but you know what I mean? How yes, we can find common ground and love each other in our diversity.
Well, that's the thing. That's the thing about it, is coming back to that idea of unity and our diversity. I think, you know, the world is looking to us, or will look to us, as a way of an example of somebody different. And what I mean by that is that we're told in Scripture to be in this world, but not of it. To be not driven by the things that drive the world, not driven by the tribalism and the hatred and the them and us of the world. And the world is looking to us. The world is watching how we do things. And most of all, the world is looking to how we love each other. And the thing about it is I believe that we, you know, in this idea of unity and our diversity, I believe that if we love each other in such a way that we can disagree in a beautiful, creative, constructive manner.
Yes.
Without, you know, there are certain things that that you can disagree with each other and get passionate about, but not lose that sight of who we are in Christ, not lose that sight of who we are in this body of Christ. And I think you're right about Roy. You know, he is a great example of that. And I think that there are others out there that are similar. And I think it's growing. My father, for example, we don't necessarily agree on everything, but he is prepared to listen. And I think that is the key. That's what the world needs to know, that we are prepared to listen.
And I can just gather that a little bit by the little conversation we had on your blog together. He seems like a really neat guy, and I would love to meet him someday.
Yeah, well, one of these days we'll all get together, you know what I mean?
That's
right. I just have this feeling that we're all going to get together. It's just this wonderful building of, you know, I think it will just be wonderful when we all meet. But yeah, I was amazed by that as well. I think the point is my dad's learning. My dad's listening, my dad's learning. And I think that's what's needed. And I think that the people in the emerging conversation, you know, speaking to Mark Berry last week and speaking to Sister Eleanor yesterday, and, you know, The people that I've been speaking to, the people that have got a lot to say, are the people that have got a lot, that have listened, that are listening, and are not coming with necessarily, you know, they're coming with a different, you know, a different idea. It's not about talking, it's not about telling, it's not about shouting, it's about listening, it's about understanding, it's about learning, and that's when it comes together.
Well, I like how Pete Rollins says, you know, you meet someone and you're noticing the color of their eyes. You're not really listening to them in the conversation. But when you don't pay attention to the color of their eyes and you're really listening, that means you're really listening. You're really listening to the words the other person's saying. You get beyond that. And that's so important. I think we only listen to a surface level a lot of times. And that's really what I've appreciated about the emerging conversation or emergent church is it has a range of people, a range of beliefs, but it really has been a place that people can question, that they can think out loud, doubt. And that's been enriching to my relationship with God and my faith. And yes, I've really learned and love and appreciate it. Although it's not perfect. Nobody or no structure is perfect.
A lot of good stuff in that just that short 45 minutes worth of tape there, and looking forward to the next half as well next week. But a lot of good stuff from Adele. I appreciate what she's had to say. I think, as you kind of pointed out at the beginning, she is gay and she is a Christian, and she doesn't see a contradiction there, and she is not afraid to let people know that either part of that is part of her life. She doesn't hide behind anything and say, well, I have to hide that I'm a Christian if I'm gay, or I have to hide that I'm gay if I'm a Christian. I mean, she's bold about both sides of her life and all aspects of her life, even the Lyme disease. And so I really appreciate that honesty and authenticity that she has with her life and with the community that she's built online and elsewhere.
Very much so. The thing is that she's a great example of all three, those three key parts of her life. Mm-hmm. You know, I mean, the fact that she is gay, she's a really good example of someone who is loving and caring and, you know, not the stereotypes that people want to portray gay people as. Mm-hmm. The fact that she's got Lyme disease and the fact that she's not working, but yet she is so engaged in her communities and that she's so willing to you know, reach beyond her limitations. Mm-hmm. Because at times she can be quite deeply limited. Some of the brain fogs and some of the pains and the aches and pains and jip that she goes through. And she reaches out beyond that. And then the third thing is her faith. I've found her faith to be extremely challenging. And to be fair, it was her faith that we connected on in the first instance. Because I've known Adele for about 4 or 5 years now. We seem to be commenting on the same blogs and just engaged each other. And just I just found her very fresh and challenging on many, many levels. And I think she was one of the sort of key voices in my sort of my introduction, sort of my, you know, diving deep into the sort of the emergent conversation. I don't claim to be a voice in that, but I certainly think that she is. I certainly think that she is an interest. She has a lot to say on all three points, and she really does gel them really well. So, mm-hmm. It was a real pleasure. I'm sorry, JD. In listening back, it almost sounds like I'm doing as much talking as she does. I'm not as good an interviewer as you are, man. You're David Frost, and what am I? You know, it's as if I'm there as a conversation rather than an interview, but, you know, you're the David Frost man, you know, so, but.
Stuart and I were saying this a couple of weeks ago that, you know, when we listen to your interviews, like you mentioned, they are conversations, and I think that adds a great aspect to our show, that it's like some two good friends sitting down and talking over a cup of coffee, and we get to kind of sit in and listen in on that, so I definitely appreciate all that you've had to add, especially these last few weeks with these conversations. I think one of the things that kind of stood out to me as Adele was telling her story, and I almost keep wanting to just refer to her as Existential Punk, because that's kind of what I've come to know her as. But as she talks about her life, I think you've made the point too, that there's so much that we can learn from her and from others through their story. And whether we agree or disagree with their theology, we can still find common ground and we can learn from them. And one of the things that she said, I think, is she was struggling with kind of living the double life when she first got out of college and so forth, and living in L.A. She made the point in there that she said that someone told her that basically if Satan's attacking you, then you're not doing enough, you're not praying enough, you're not serving God enough. And to me, that just... I've been told that before, and people say that, you know, if Satan is attacking you, then you're doing something wrong in your Christian life, and I think that is the exact opposite of what happens. Satan could care less if you're not following God, because he's already got you then. You're already doing what he wants you to do, so why would he spend his time attacking you? And man, that is just one theology that drives me up the wall. And I think part of the reason for that is because, you know, when my sister passed away, someone made the point that Satan only attacks people that aren't serving God enough, or that, you know, that if you pray enough, then Satan won't attack you. And I look at my sister and look at her life, and I look at other people that have had struggles, and they live the most godly lives, and you know, Satan wants to attack them more than anything, because he wants to screw up their life and screw up what's going on. And so, man, that was just one thing that really grabbed me at the beginning.
Yeah, no, I totally got that. And it, you know, and it's like this idea. There's this idea that you know, when you read James, it's, you know, about faith and works. But, you know, faith without works is dead. But again, works without faith is nonsense. And when it comes to these kind of things, you're not praying hard enough, you know, they're this or that, or you're not giving enough money, or you're not doing this or that. We're just getting into this idea of works. We're just totally belittling grace. Mm-hmm. We're just totally saying, look, Lord, you know, okay, fair dues, you died on the cross for us, and I know it's meant to do everything, but hey, I'm going to do a wee bit more, because, you know, I believe in hierarchy as much as I believe in you. I believe in, you know, position and power. And it's just nonsense. It's just a worldly way of us trying to differentiate ourselves and to put ourselves higher than, well, hey, I pray more than that person. Mm-hmm. And, you know, when you hear stories like about Adele, someone who is so stricken with the disease and, you know, is so limited in, at times. I think it's like a cyclical thing, or it's like a wave. Sometimes she has really good spells and sometimes she has really bad spells. Mm-hmm. And certainly when you read on Twitter when she's been getting whatever, some sort of, I don't know if it's dialysis or some sort of, you know, blood or whatever, and she's really, really low. And, you know, you think, well, you can either be really, really negative and really bad about it, and you know, Adele can be quite low at times, but she can also be very, very positive and very, very uplifting through these periods, and that's the sort of thing that you want. That's the sort of thing that is just such a great credit to her. She's such a great example in these times, and right. You know, that for me is one of the things that just really, really inspires me.
Well, yeah, and I think that going back to that first point is, I'm going to try and get this in as few words as possible, but we've got this mindset that being blessed by God, we're blessed by God if we do things correctly, you know, in God's laws, and we follow His laws, and we follow the rules He's laid in front of Him. And we think that we're blessed if we have money, if we have health, if we have a promotion at our job, but that may not be what God has in mind as far as being blessed. I think that Adele would look at her life, and even though she has Lyme disease and even though she struggles through things, I think she said that community is key. That's why she's blessed. She's blessed because she has relationships. She's blessed because she loves, and she loves her neighbor, and she realizes that they may differ on things, but she still can get along with that person and love them. That's what she's blessed. It's not because, you know, she's quote-unquote cursed because she has Lyme disease, but she would say, I think, that she's blessed for the relationships that she has and the love that she has from God. And yet we twist it so and say, well, if I'm going to be sick for 2 weeks, then God must not be blessing me, and I just need to pray some more. So I'm getting on my bar stool.
But that's the thing. I totally get that. I totally get where you're coming from with that, because that's the way I see it, is that you could almost argue that she's blessed through her suffering. She's blessed through the experiences that she's had. You know, she's blessed through the really hard times in her life. And when you look at the early parts of Adele's life, and you're looking through, you know, that major period of suffering. You know, she loses her father, and then she loses her paternal grand, you know, the grandparents on her father's side in such a short period of time. You know, that was devastating. You know, I mentioned the fact that it would just destroy me, but yet she finds community. She finds that sense of belonging and camaraderie in this group called Listening at the Catholic school that she attends. And then, you know, you look at some of the points that she makes about her seeking for and it finding community in possibly some of the weirdest places. You know, the find acceptance and the do mentality of the sort of evangelical work that she was doing right at the start, and then she found the camaraderie in some of the gay bars, but yet she was conflicted because of the different, you know, the sort of duality of her life. And you know, that kind of realization and coming to terms with the whole of her life, and the fact that she's given her whole of her life to God, has enabled her to move forward and has enabled her to find community, both with, you know, with technology and in person. And one of the things I came away with after listening to the podcast is I just really wanted to pray, you know, that she finds a faith community that she and her partner can relate to in person, that there's people there that she can really engage with. Because, you know, she has actually spoken, and maybe I can't remember whether I'm stealing stuff from the next show, but she has talked about getting involved in planting church and getting involved in doing something. I just think that she would have so much to add when you look at that, you know?
Definitely. Well, there were a couple last things that I did want to point out, and I think you mentioned this verse about a quarter way through the show, that the 1 John 4:20 through 21, that if anyone says, "I love God," and yet hate his brother, he is a liar. For anyone who does not love his brother, my page is cut off. Anyone who does not love his brother, well, let me get that right. One point, whom he has seen cannot love God, whom he has not seen. And he has given us this command: whoever loves God must also love his brother. And then I go back to John 13, and you know, for so long we say that Jesus says, "Well, love your neighbor as yourself," but in John 13, he gives the disciples this new command. He says, "A new command I give you, love one another as I have loved you, so you must love one another." It's like this added on command. It's not just love your neighbor as, you know, as you would want them to do to you, but he says, love your neighbor as I love your neighbor. And when we think about it, Christ died for our neighbor. Christ died for the stranger on the street, and Christ died for that person that we protest and hate, and just, you know, that we want to build up walls around and keep away from us. Christ died for them as well. And so Jesus says, if you're going to love me, if you're going to be my disciple, then you have to love that person just like I loved them.
The thing about it is it's two sides, because I remember, I don't know, saw a tweet earlier part of the week, and it basically said along the lines of, you know, you've made God in your image when he hates the same people you do.
Right.
And the thing is it's two sides, because it would be quite easy for the one side, you know, the we refer to it as the capital F, capital E fundamentalist evangelicals are out there saying, you know, God hates fags and God hates this and God hates that and all that kind of nonsense. And that's one kind of hate. But at the same extent, it would be easy for the liberal Christians to be saying, well, actually, the fundamentalists, they hate this, so we hate them. And, you know, the thing is what we've got to be careful is that just because, you know, just because we're hated, just because we're the experiencing hate, that we're experiencing prejudice, we shouldn't be turning that back on them.
Right.
We should be loving our enemies, even if those enemies hold up the name of the Lord that we love so dear.
Right.
You know, that's the thing that we need to understand and do. And the way to do this, the way to do it is to love and to have dialogue and to understand and to find common ground. And the problem is that we don't find common ground. We focus on the extremes. We need to be careful that we don't polarize and become that which we hate.
Mm-hmm.
Become that which, you know, all that hate is coming to us. We should just turn that around and send it back. We need to dialogue. We need to engage. We need to find the commonality, the common ground.
Mm-hmm.
And the thing is more often than not, our enemies are the very people that hold the Lord dear. They hold the name of Jesus dear. And, you know, the thing is we need to find that commonality. And when you look at the example of Adele, Adele's expression of that is to listen, is to engage. She desperately wants to engage and to discuss and to find commonality. And that's the problem, is who's actually talking? There's nobody talking. It's all about broadcast. It's all about me telling you what I think without listening. And, you know, we talked about our dear friend Roy Peterson, a.k.a. Roy's owner, who is, you know, as Dale says, maybe more conservative than we are with faith issues. But the thing is at least he's listening. You know, we talked about my dad. At least my dad's listening. My dad's in the discussion.
Mm-hmm.
You know, I mean, these people that just spout bile and just talk without listening, they're doing nobody a disservice more than anybody, the Lord. They're doing no, it's a complete disservice to the Lord by being like that, you know?
Mm-hmm. Definitely. Well, I, there's a line in from U2's new album that I'm going to dedicate to Adele, and I think that this kind of summed up a lot of what she was saying. So I'm going to stand up for hope, faith and love while I'm getting over certainty. And as soon as we start thinking that we're certain about God, we're going to miss out on those things of faith, hope, and love. And I think Adele is definitely standing up for that in every capacity that she knows how.
No, definitely. Definitely. She's also a big U2 fan as well.
Well, that's good then.
And do you know something? I have a real sneaky suspicion that this is, if we get this podcast out tomorrow, it will actually be on her 40th birthday.
Oh, really?
Yeah, and we might even have to sing her happy birthday, Jonathan.
I'm not going to do that.
Okay.
We don't want that.
Thank you, Jonathan. Thank you for your time. I'm really glad that you enjoyed the podcast. It was received well. I know that those out there, listeners, will enjoy it. But hey, if you want to leave a message on the listener line, if you want to leave a comment, if you want to rant and rave and tell us that we're all bad people or whatever, then please do so. But please be prepared to discuss. Please be prepared to debate. You know, don't come and tell us off, you know. Be prepared to discuss and debate, you know. Or yep. I'll get my pal Adele on to you. So what's the listener number?
Listener number is 972-535-8980. 972-535-8980. That's in the U.S. And if you have Skype and you would like to call us, if whether you're in the U.S. or the U.K. or Australia or wherever you'd like to be, if you're on Skype, look for J.D. Blundell. That link is on our website as well. But you can just click on that, and anytime, 24/7, you can click on that and leave a voicemail that way as well for free from Skype. Even if you have the new iPhone app from Skype or the upcoming BlackBerry app, you can do it from there as well.
I have to say, just as an aside, because this isn't an advert by any means, but had a wee shot of the Skype app for the iPhone, and it's brilliant.
Mm-hmm.
Absolutely brilliant. I'm not going to use it in the UK. I'm not, because I've got minutes in my contract. You see, when I need to phone you or I need to phone out with the country, it's going to be brilliant. Mm-hmm. Seriously, it's a really, really good app. So with that, I think we should say goodbye.
Yes, and even though Tony Jones spits out his beer when he hears us say it, you've been listening to the Something Beautiful podcast, part of the Emergent Podcasting Network. Have a good one, Thomas.
Brilliant, brilliant. Okie dokie, I can go to my bed now.
eyes that we belong to a loving God who won't leave us alone.
Listening to the Something Beautiful podcast. Join us again next week at somethingbeautifulpodcast.com.